We're going to be looking at the continuation of our study that we had last week. And we were looking at these things that are commonly called the Beatitudes in verses 1 through 12. But you saw as we went through the study last week and came down to verse 7, which is, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You found out that, in fact, these aren't really Beatitudes of conduct for Christians. You found out that, in fact, this is the preaching of a king to his subjects on how they are to conduct themselves in his kingdom. Let's read the passage again from 1 to 12, and then we'll just do a brief, just a real brief overview of what we did last week, and then we'll continue on and deal with the last part of this section here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. All right, now, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go in and get this thing studied out. Blake, why don't you pray for us this morning? All right, now, what we have here is Jesus Christ sitting down. And you know, back there in chapter 4 and verse 23, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And as I told you last week, and as you've seen, I think, clearly going through this study, that in Matthew, you're not dealing with Christians, and you're not dealing with salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. You're dealing with the King of the Jews that has showed up to rescue his Jewish subjects from bondage to a Roman government, and to give them a gospel that will show them how to live in liberty. And eventually, that king will come to this earth again, and he will overthrow all unrighteousness, all the kingdoms that have tried to keep the Jews in subjection, all that kind of stuff. And so here he has given them a list of things they are to do. Just a brief summary, like for instance, look in verse 3 again, where blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you're not going to live poor in spirit today and be able to go to heaven. There are people that put on that air of humility, but that's not what this is about. The poor in spirit here are those that are poor in spirit. They're brokenhearted and contrite because they are under Roman authority, and they are waiting for their king to free them from that. And because they're waiting on Jesus to do it and not doing it by some political measure or some measure of war, then God's going to give them that kingdom that they want. And they're upset now because the Romans are in charge. The Pharisees were different than that. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Remember that when they got ready to kill Jesus Christ? We have no king. But they had already compromised. So as a result of that, they lost the kingdom of heaven. And these Jews that were poor in spirit will get the kingdom of heaven. So now with that in mind, let's continue on with our study. We left off at verse 7, so we'll go to verse 8 today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me ask you something. And just be perfectly honest for a second. Do you believe yourself to be totally pure in heart? No. Now, my heart in God's eyes is purified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, there are times when you and I get involved in things, we can't even discern the purity of our motive. Or you try to kneel in prayer and thoughts will come through your mind and you realize that your heart has been defiled by things of the past and the mind wanders off against those thoughts. The heart is not yet totally purified. So if we had to wait until our heart was totally pure in order to see God, we'd never see Him. But we're going to see God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. This pure in heart here has to do with those Jews recognizing that they needed to live right before God in order to be able to see Him. Take a look with me. Go back to Psalm 24 and look at verse 3. Psalm 24 and look at verse 3. And notice what David said back here in Psalm 24 and verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and what? A pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So a person that wanted to see the Lord and stand in his holy place would have to have a pure heart in order to be able to do that. Now, what kind of heart then would we be comparing these Jews to? What kind of heart are we looking at? What kind of heart should they be having that would be a pure heart? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and I'll show you an example of this. An example of this. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3. Now this is about us, but notice what he says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, watch it, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look at the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So back there in Matthew then, a person who would be pure in heart would be a person who was going to try to live right in anticipation of the arrival of his God and King. They shall see God. That's what they would be doing. And so when he's talking to his subjects there, he said, you want to see God? Then live pure in heart. The easiest way for us to study this is to compare these guys with the Pharisees. What was the condition of the heart of a Pharisee? It was a hard heart. They were a stiff-necked people, and they were real concerned about the outward appearance. They were not concerned about the inside. Remember, they got all on Jesus Christ one time and said, you eat with unwashing hands, and so do your disciples, and you don't follow the tradition of the elders. And Jesus Christ told them, said, it doesn't make any difference. You eat with dirty hands. That's what I try to tell my wife all the time. It don't make any difference if you eat with dirty hands. It's not going to defile you, because it goes in, goes right back out again. He said, I'll tell you what will defile a man. Turn to Mark chapter 7. I'll show you what it is. He said, what defiles a man is his heart. And he was pointing to the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7. And look at verse 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart, see that? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it's not the outward appearance. That's why religion has been so futile, because religion always deals with your outward conduct. Can't change your heart. So he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Pharisees are not going to get to see God. What were the Pharisees responsible for, eventually? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look in Revelation chapter 1. They'll see him, but not the same way somebody who's pure in heart will. Look in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 7. What does he say here? Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. See that? They're going to see him. They which pierced him. All kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So they get a look at him, but from the standpoint of judgment, not from the standpoint of somebody who is pure of heart. So somebody that was pure of heart in Jesus' day would be somebody who was living as close to right as he could from his heart, because he had a desire to see his God and King, and knew that he couldn't if he was living wrong. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were hard-hearted. When their God and King showed up, they decided to kill him. See the difference? All right. Then he says this. Look in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this one really has the church age in a hamstring right here, because right now you've got an entire ecumenical movement. An ecumenical movement means you got all the churches together. You've got an entire movement of churches getting together that are working in cooperation with governments. The World Council of Churches is something that is in conjunction with the United Nations. You've got these groups that are working together with politics and with government to try to bring a peaceful world. But in order to accomplish that, what do they have to do? They got to fire bullets and grenades and bombs and ballistic missiles and jets and tanks and guns and knives and horses and fists and rocks and fire and anything they can.
And compromise.
And compromise. And so the problem is, if you thought that by being a peacemaker and joining the Peace Corps you could get to heaven when you died, you'd be sadly mistaken if you used this verse to try to get there. And there are a lot of people who preach this and are probably preaching it even this day to try to get people in a right relationship with God, and that's not what this is about. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." What is that? Well, look in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 39 and I'll show you. These are the subjects of a king. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 39. "I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." This is that thing about turn the other cheek. What is that? What that is a fella that won't fight till his king tells him to draw the sword. And until then, he's a peacemaker. Look at John chapter 19, you'll see what I'm talking about. John chapter 19, Jesus Christ is on trial. With Pilate, it's marked on the top of the book, it's in chapter 18. I went over there to 19, I said, it ain't it. John chapter 18, look at verse 36. Look what Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants," what? "Fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." You remember, three or four weeks ago we were studying, we were talking about John the Baptist, and he said, until John the kingdom of, but from John the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Remember that? That verse of Scripture. The Lord said here, wait till I tell you that it's time to fight. Remember that episode that happened in the Garden of Eden? Garden of Gethsemane? I guess it's the lilies. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was in there and he told the disciples, he said, remember how I told you to go out there and not have purse or scrip and all that stuff? He said, you better sell a garment or something, go buy yourself a sword. And they added up and they said they have two. He said, good, that's enough. Then they go in there and Malchus comes in, that's the high priest's servant, with a bunch of other soldiers, and they try to capture Jesus Christ. And the gladiator, Peter, pulls the sword and cuts Malchus's ear off. Remember that deal? And the Lord told him, put that sword up. Why? Now was not the time to draw the sword. And he said, else would my servants fight. So he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. Why? They won't fight until their king tells them to fight. See that? Now, what about the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees, as soon as they saw Jesus Christ, they had hatred in their heart, and what did they do? They plotted immediately to begin to kill him. Look in John chapter 7, even though they denied it. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and look at verse 25. Verse 23 for the context. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? That's verse 23, John 7:23. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. The guy got up, and the Pharisees got upset. And he said, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he of whom they seek to kill? They weren't peacemakers. They were people that were going to draw a sword against the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually accomplish that. Look at John chapter 10, verse 31. John chapter 10, verse 31. What happened? In verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. That upset them. Look what they said. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So they tried to kill Jesus Christ. You see the contrast then? It's easier. I've studied this thing a lot of different ways, but the easiest way to understand what you're reading about here in the first 12 verses of Matthew is to compare the Pharisees and what they were with those that were subject to Jesus Christ and what they were. Those that were subject to Jesus Christ were peacemakers in that they were waiting for explicit orders from their king to do anything regarding a fight. And in the meantime, they were to turn the other cheek and take it. Whereas the Pharisees, on the other hand, when they saw the Prince of Peace, they decided to go ahead and work with the Roman government to have the man killed. Obviously, they're not the children of God because they killed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it's by contrast, you can see it. Now, what happens? Those that were waiting peacefully for the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, they shall be called the children of God. And those that weren't, what would happen to them? Like the Pharisees, what would happen to them? Well, look what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 26 when Paul the Apostle took the... I got them all fouled up here today. Peter took the sword against Malchus. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall what? Perish with the sword. You know what happened? Less than 40 years after the Jews had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? Who knows what happened less than 40 years after the Jews had the Lord crucified? Does anybody? What happened?
The Jews got overrun by the
Romans. Absolutely. They compromised with the Romans to put the Lord on the cross, and less than 40 years later, the Romans, under an emperor named Titus, ransacked Jerusalem. Jesus Christ had told those disciples before he left this earth, you see this building right here, talking about the temple, there won't be one stone left upon another. Now the Romans didn't have the habit of raising a building to the ground where there wasn't one stone left upon another, but somebody, as I understand it, had told them that there was gold inside of the mortar of that building, and they went through and took that temple down to the ground looking for the gold that was hidden in there. And they died by the sword. So the Lord Jesus Christ was setting up his subjects, and he said, it doesn't make any difference if you see these guys coming in there or not. You live peaceably, and you'll be my children. Whereas the Pharisees, who decided not to live peaceably, but compromise with the Roman government, take the sword, kill the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously they weren't the children of God. All right. Then he says in verse 11, 10, 11, and 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said, you know what you guys are supposed to do? You're supposed to get excited when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now let's go back and see if we can understand why these people should be able to get that message from the Lord and understand it. Let's go all the way back. We don't even have to turn in our Bibles there yet, but let's go all the way back to Genesis when Adam and Eve had a couple of baby boys. One of them was named Cain and one of them was named Abel, right? All right, when those boys were born, Cain got real religious and he decided he was going to have sacrifice one day. So he offered of the fruit of the ground that he had produced. And he put that stuff on an altar there, and he offered that stuff to the Lord. And Abel saw that and said, you know what I ought to do? I ought to offer something also. And so he offered a lamb, the firstlings of his flock. What happened? God accepted the offering of Abel and rejected the offering of Cain. Cain was more religious than Abel. He's the one that brought the sacrifice first. And when Cain got upset about it, he said to the Lord, he got to fussing, and the Lord said, what's the matter with you? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, then sin lieth at the door. What are you going to do? And he said, and so instead of offering a lamb, what did he do? He met Abel out in the field. He got in a discussion with him. He got mad at him, and he killed him. And then displayed no remorse, no repentance, or no regret. The Lord said, where's your brother Abel? He said, what, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Don't have a clue. You know what he said there? He established a pattern. He established a pattern right there for religious persecution. And that is that a religious man would kill another man whose religion didn't agree with him when he perceived that that man had been accepted of God and he had been rejected. That's where it started. And all through history, there's been a pattern of that very same thing. I'll give you another example. One day Ahab decides he's going to go into war. And he wants to make sure that God's going to be with him, so he calls a bunch of prophets. And they have a big shindig, man. These prophets all get dancing around everything, said, go into the war, you'll win, no problem. You'll kick them, you'll run them out of the country, go get them, yahoo! And there are 400 of them that are out there doing this thing. And the king wanted to go into that battle in an alliance with another king named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was from Judah, and he knew the difference between real prophets and false prophets. And he says, is there not a man of God that we can inquire of? Find out what we should do? And he said, yeah, there's one named Micaiah, but I hate him. Because he never prophesieth good concerning me, only evil. And Jehoshaphat said, well, don't say that. Don't talk like that. Go bring the guy up here. Let's see what he has to say. So Micaiah comes in, and they've already greased the wheels, and they said, look, the rest of these guys are speaking good. Speak good to the king. So the king says, what do you say, Micaiah? He says, go on in there and fight. You'll win, sarcastically. And the king said, how many times do I have to adjure thee before the Lord that thou speak nothing but the truth concerning me? He said, all right. He said, I saw all Israel as sheep upon a hillside, scattered, having no shepherd. And he turned to the king, Jehoshaphat, which meant, you're going to die. And that quote-unquote, you're going to die, sucker. And he turned to him and said, you see, he never prophesied good concerning me, only evil. Lock him up. And when I get back to town, I'll deal with you, boy. And he said, if you come back to town, God didn't speak by me. You're fixing to die. You're not going to come back to town. They locked him up. Sure enough, Ahab died. And it wasn't even a great, valiant death of a king. He dressed up and disguised himself like one of the soldiers. And some guy shot a bow at a venture, and the arrow stuck him between the harness and killed him in the chariot. It's just a lucky shot. What is that? It's established a pattern that the guys who stand for God always get it on the chin. Jeremiah wound up in the miry bottom of a pit. Joseph wound up in a pit, sold into slavery in Egypt. You see, it always goes like that for God's people. And he said, let me tell you something. He's telling these guys here, there is a pattern that's been established in the Old Testament that you can see clearly. The right guy always gets it on the chin when he stands for righteousness. And he said, so when you stand for righteousness and you get it on the chin, rather than get all upset about it and want to go fight somebody, just take it and rejoice and tell the Lord how glad you are that you were able to take the position with all those righteous people that had died in the past. Just like Abel and just like all the prophets, right up to the very last prophet named Zechariah, who got killed by Josiah's son. For prophesying, honestly. He said, that's where you guys, that's where you want to go. Look over here. Look in John chapter 9. Here's a modern, this is a contemporary example of one of the guys that Jesus Christ was talking about. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, what do you got? Verse 1, Jesus passed by, saw a man which was born, which was blind from his birth, right? All right, and Jesus Christ healed him, right? And then after Jesus Christ healed him, they wanted to know whether this was the guy that that was really out there or not, and they asked his parents. His parents wouldn't answer because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And so when the blind man stood for Jesus Christ, he stood for Jesus Christ under the threat of being kicked out of the synagogue. Look at verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, this is the testimony of the blind man. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now he's telling that to the Pharisees. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, which is a miracle in itself, because he couldn't see 2 or 3 hours before that. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. What did he do? He did that under the threat of getting kicked out of the synagogue, and when he took that stand before those Pharisees, they said, Out of here, boy, you're out of here. You know what he did? He was reviled, he was persecuted, and they spoke evil against him falsely for Jesus' sake. And what did he say to do? Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There is a principle that is established in the life of Jesus Christ that runs completely contrary to religion and runs completely contrary to the world. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, He that findeth his life shall lose it. Right? And look at the other part of that. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Shall find it. So the Lord Jesus Christ told those guys, he said, I'm going to lay down this little rule for you. Everything is contrary. You want to be a child of God? Be a peacemaker. You want to see God? Be pure in heart. You want mercy? Extend mercy. Everything was contrary to everything they were being taught to do by the Pharisees. Everything. The Pharisees made themselves a good life and lost it. These guys had no life and found it. The worst nightmare that could have come upon the Pharisees came with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how they did all this in Matthew chapter 27, then we'll wrap it up right here. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 62. All right, Jesus Christ is already in the tomb. Passover's done. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last, what? Error shall be worse than the first. You know what they just said right there? What they made a mistake. Bad enough that we killed him, but it'd be worse yet if he's not in that grave in a couple of days. Pilate said, You shall have a watch, you go your way and make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing it with a stone and setting a watch. Then he rose from the dead. Look what happened in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. That's where we wrap it up right here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things which were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. They paid these guys off to lie. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's something. Now, let me ask you something. Just finishing up, kind of do a little review. Has the Lord Jesus Christ, who was responsible for his death? Huh? The Roman government or the Jews? Well, in a spiritual sense, we all were. But in the context of everything we've read here, Pilate was determined to let him go. The ones who hated him, who tried to stone him, who worked behind his back to kill him, who kicking people out of the synagogue for following him and threatening people and all that kind of stuff, the people that were really after him were the Jews. If it hadn't been for their mob scene out there in front of Pilate, Jesus Christ wouldn't have been crucified. And so what happened? All of a sudden this movie comes out called The Passion of Christ, and it shows the role the Jews had in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the rabbis saying? It's anti-Semitic. We didn't have anything to do with that. The Pharisees never change. They never change. And he said to these Jews when he was here, basically, don't follow them. Follow your king. And if you're going to follow your king, then you're going to go through the basic same things I'm going through. They hate me, they're going to hate you. I could kill every one of them. Jesus Christ said I could call down how many legions of angels when I'm on the cross here and destroy them all. But I'm not going to do that right now. Right now I'm a peacemaker. Although he said I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. The sword was to divide among families, where when one person would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the other wouldn't, it would cause division in the family. But he said, go like I'm going. Right now I mourn because we're not on the throne. Right now we need to just be pure in heart, not follow these political religious motives of these Pharisees trying to rule everything according to their deal. Right now we mourn because things aren't right. We're under Roman authority. But in due time, things will work out. And in the meantime, you're going to suffer persecution and you're going to suffer harm. So that's what he was telling them. And that is your conduct, he said, in this kingdom. And now as we read through the rest of the book of Matthew and you see the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, hopefully I won't repeat myself so many times about that. But the point is you've seen clearly what he's doing. He's establishing a framework for the constitution of his kingdom, for the conduct of his subjects in the kingdom under their king while they are waiting for him to take the throne. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when everything is going to change and they're not any longer going to mourn and they're not any longer going to be the peacemakers. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and when he comes back, there's going to be a sword coming out of his mouth, and the armies that were with him in heaven shall follow him on white horses, and at that point, the tables turn and everybody that's not for him dies. But he says, not till the king tells you to time it, fight. In the meantime, you live like this. And that's what that stuff is about. It has absolutely nothing to do with Christian conduct on how to be saved. You see that? Okay, well, if you got that, then you got a lot out of that, those little 12 chapters, those 12 verses right there. Any questions about